Yes, I did. Hallelujah. Don't you just love springtime? I'm telling you what, I believe God gives us seasons in this world to teach us about things in the spiritual. You know, you're going to have seasons spiritually. And you're going to have certain times that you might not like, but the Lord promised you He would be with you in the times of trouble. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Praise God. So we thank you today, Holy Spirit, that you are the teacher. You're the author of the Word of God, therefore you're the only one who knows how to teach the Word. So we look to you and rely upon you this morning, Holy Spirit, to guide us into all the truth, for your Word is truth. We thank you for teaching us of all things. And Lord, my prayer is for every person under the sound of my voice right now that they would not just hear a man, but that they would hear the Holy Spirit in every word that's spoken, Father. I thank you that you will do teaching in this place that won't even be words that come out of my mouth, but it'll be things the Holy Spirit will show them through the words that are spoken. So I thank you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will teach, you will reveal, and you will give us wisdom because you said you would, and we receive it from you today. Amen, amen, amen. All right, well, let's open our Bible to Psalm 91. Hallelujah. How many of you have something highlighted in Psalm 91 in your Bible? Praise God. I'm telling you, this is one of the best psalms we have. And as you just heard us singing, the Lord promised that He would surround us with psalms of deliverance. Amen. And this is one of the greatest psalms of deliverance that we have. Amen. Psalm 91 is chock full of promises of God wanting to deliver us, to free us, to save us, and to do what? To provide us with long life, satisfying us. And that's the series that we're doing here. As we cover Psalm 91, we are looking at the way to a long and satisfying life. And the way we've been studying this is, at the end of this psalm, we'll get to this here in a moment, that the Lord has promised that with long life He will satisfy us and show us His salvation. But in order to get to verse 16, you got to have the first 15 verses being fulfilled in your life. You got to have the angels protecting you. You've got to have the Lord delivering you out of the snare of the fowler. You got to not enter into fear and learn to confess that the Lord is your refuge and strength. There's a lot of principles that we've gone through in this particular series that teach us the way to living a long life here on the earth. And we've come to find out that it is certainly God's will for us to live out the fullness of our days. Because why? The Lord has promised us in His Word that He will lengthen our days, that He will multiply our days, and that He will give us a long life. And we've went through scripture after scripture after scripture where the Lord promised to do that. And we found out that if the Lord promised to do that for us, He's not going to break His own rules and then take somebody early because He needs an angel in heaven. That's only what religion has taught us. If the Lord said, if you do this, you will have a long life, then the Lord is faithful to fulfill that in our lives. But what does that also teach us? That we have a responsibility. There's a part we have to play, and that's why we see in the world today, even born-again Christians dying before their time. And this is not meant to condemn anybody in here that maybe lost a loved one early in life. Look, we can't do things that happened, can't do anything about things that happened in the past, but we can change our present and we can change our future. And so this truth is meant to make us free for now and for our future. Amen? So Psalm 91 gives us all of these keys to walking out a long life. And let's read it together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can I get an amen? Amen? This is a wonderful psalm, praise God. And do you know, just the way we read that right then, don't you just feel better after reading it? So what do you reckon you and I should be doing on a daily basis? Reading this psalm out loud. Because as we just sang, he will surround us with psalms of deliverance. You know what that means? That when you, with your mouth and through your faith, begin to put into the atmosphere around you psalms of deliverance like Psalm 91, that psalm and the truths and the principles will surround you and therefore protect you, keep you from the wicked one, amen. So these are things that we need to constantly put our mouth on, amen, and declare to God and just say, thank you, Lord, that you are my secret place and I can hide in you, and I thank you that all of these promises in Psalm 91 are mine, bless God, they're mine, they're mine. They're mine. Lord, you said your angels will protect me. Lord, I thank you that you are my refuge and my fortress. You are my God, and I will put my trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that I will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the adder I will trample underfoot. Amen. Which leads me to what we talked about last time. We talked about this principle here in this verse. Verse 13, that the Lord has promised you that you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So what we saw in this was that all of these, what seemingly are talking about physical animals that we have in this earth, creatures, are all described throughout the scriptures to be the devil. The devil's called the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's called the serpent of old. All of these things are describing the devil. So what he's teaching us right here is that we have authority over the kingdom of darkness. And I'm here to tell you right now that this is one of the key principles to living out the fullness of your days, is that you've got to understand the devil has no authority over you. He can't take anything from you except that which you give him. But so many Christians are letting the devil take things from them because they don't understand the principle that's listed over there in James chapter 4, verse 7, that says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're actually supposed to be resisting the devil. But if you talk to most Christians in the world, you'd think everything came from God. So how are you going to know what to submit to and what to resist? Well, I'll make it easy for you. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells you exactly what you should submit to and what you should resist. You submit to life and life more abundantly. You resist anything that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil comes to do. And I got good news for you today. You got authority to resist all those things. Amen. Just like you're not going to let anybody come in your house and steal your TV, your computer, your cell phone. Amen. You're not going to just let somebody come in and do that and walk all over you. So why are we going to let the devil take our stuff? Amen. You know, I've told y'all the funny, more comical story of I was actually in my office. This was a couple of years back. And I had a pain go through a part of my body that I shouldn't be having a pain go through. And it was an alarming thing. And whenever you have some kind of a symptom, what you do with it at its inception is critical. When you first feel it, are you immediately going to, I better call the doctor, I better research on the internet what all these things are, or do you immediately know it's not yours and you resist it? Well, when I had this pain come against me, I'm sitting in my office. I remember I was sitting in my recliner over there, and this was before Robert and Bruce and others were actually in there, and Drayton, who lives in the house over there, had come home for work early that day. And all of a sudden, that thing, I'm telling you, when that happened, something rose up on the inside of me, and I'm going to try not to hurt your ears in doing this, but I lifted my voice and I said, "No! This is not mine. You are not going to come in here and take my stuff. This is my stuff." And I started screaming, yelling like that, and I know Drayton just had to think somebody had broken into the house over there and was stealing something. But you know something? That's the way you got to learn to respond. Shannon will tell you, if she was here this morning, she'd tell you there's many times that I've gone down in the basement when certain things are happening in life, and I just lift my voice. And I'll start screaming and yelling and doing all these different things. Larry knows I can scream and yell now. Praise God. We went to the Braves game. We were hollering there. But listen, you holler there, you holler at the devil. Amen. You lift your voice. Why? Because deafness comes from the devil. And so I think he's hard of hearing. Amen. So you need to lift your voice a little bit and make sure he hears you. And know you mean business. And when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, that's when you're going to get to deal with it. Amen. But you got to know healing is yours. It is your right. Therefore, you can trample upon all the devices of the devil. Healing is mine. Say, healing is mine. Healing is mine. Amen, amen, amen. Now, let's look here at the end of Psalm 91. I believe this week we're going to actually finish up the psalm, and we might do kind of a review thing the next time I teach. But these verses, verses 14 through 16, if you'll notice, every time we've read through it, there seems to be a little bit of a transition in who's saying this, right? Now, everything he had said before that, we've covered in here, it is traditionally understood that Moses is the author of the 91st Psalm. Not David, not the sons of Korah, not anybody else. It was Moses who wrote this psalm, and that's very clear when you consider all the things that he was saying. It's obvious that Moses wrote this around the time when they were still in captivity to Egypt, and the Lord was sending those plagues upon them. So if you read it from that context, you're like, oh, I can see. This makes sense that he would have been saying this around the time when those plagues were coming against the Egyptians and the Israelites dwelt in the land of Goshen. All right? So in the midst of this, Moses is writing all these things. But then, it's even though Moses still has the pen and he's writing this, now it's thus saith the Lord. Now it's God talking. Amen. And again, he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, this is what's powerful here. If you look through that, does it sound like the Lord's being a little redundant? The Lord is saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. I believe it's six times you've got specific things the Lord said he will do, and then it's alluded to eight times. So in three short verses, the Lord is saying, I will do this for you. Now, what's your point here? This is the point that I want you to get today. It's as if Moses was saying this, unless you mistaken these as just being the words of Moses, let me speak directly to you. So this isn't just Moses saying this. It's the Lord saying this directly to his people. And here's the point I want you to get this morning. It is critical that we come from the place of just believing something because pastor said it, because minister so-and-so said it, or even because the Word said it, and it becomes personal revelation for us and the Lord saying it to you. Because if we don't get to that place to where we know God is saying this to me individually, in our hearts, and we're truly believing and embracing that, we might have the whole principle of the seven sons of Sceva happen in our life. You remember these guys? They heard what Paul was doing. And so they said, man, well, Paul's going around saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out. So we're going to go cast out some demons in the same name. We'll just use it. And what happened? The demon said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And the reason that the demons didn't know who they were there is because the seven sons of Sceva did not know who they were there. Oh, somebody write that down for me. That's pretty good. The reason why the demons did not know who the seven sons of Sceva were there is because they didn't know who they were in Christ. They didn't know what they had. So they were mimicking and parroting what somebody else said. And see, this is so important for healing school because there's so many times we've had people come through here that are trying to apply biblical principles and healing to their life because Pastor Trey, Pastor Robert, or Minton says this. And it's important that we get up here and say this to you. Just like the first 13 verses in this psalm, it was important for Moses to communicate to them. That's where you're going to get revelation from. But the key is you got to get the revelation from it. It's got to become personal. It's got to become mine. I own this and I know this. Deep down in my heart, God is saying this. And I wrote this down. I said, sometimes we lose the impact of what God's word is saying to us because we lack the personal relationship with the God who said it. Sometimes we lack the impact of what the word says because we don't have the relationship with the one who said it. You remember the apostle Paul said this one time. He said, I'm persuaded that the Lord's able to keep the things I've committed to him. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. He didn't say I know what I believe. I know whom I believe. I have a personal relationship with him. And because I know him, I've had him speak direct revelation to my heart. And now it's real to me and I know my God. See, this is what David experienced. And all the confidence that David had throughout his life, it wasn't because he was studying the Torah. He wrote Scripture. Why? Because he knew the God that was behind all of it. Amen? And each and every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, has to come to that place to where it's not, he will do this for me, but it's the Lord speaking directly to you that I will do this for you, Lori. I will do this for you, Johnny. I will do this for you, Lori. And it becomes rhema. And this is the awesome part. This is when this changes from being a book to a sword. We're trying to beat the devil over the head with a book, but it needs to be a sword in order to really do some damage. And the sword of the Spirit is what? The rhema of God, not the logos. Which is what? When the Holy Spirit speaks directly to you something. Amen? Now, he's not going to speak a lot of things to you. I mean, he's not going to speak anything to you that contradicts anything in this book. And the real key is this. When he speaks these scriptures and takes them from this page and puts them in your heart, then it's what immediately comes up when the trial happens. Amen? It's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord, you said this. This is my truth, and you will do this for me. Amen. It's like Philippians 4:19. I remember when the Apostle Paul said to the church of Philippi, he said, and my God, my God. Now, he's talking to a church there, is he not? Is he talking to Christians there? Yes. So can you imagine probably what this church did? I mean, they were pretty noble people, but I guarantee you there were people that heard that and said, what do you mean, Paul? He's my God too. Why was he saying this? Because he said, the one that I have personally come to know, that I've become acquainted with, the one that I have personally seen deliver me and provide for me time after time after time, the one that's done this for me, I'm convinced he's going to do it for you too. Amen. But it becomes key in our lives for that being manifested when we believe that he's my God too. Amen. Now, that's why you hear me say this all the time here, is that, you know, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And people don't like that. I mean, I have people leave me messages after they hear my voicemail. You've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves. And then I'll have people get on there and say, Well, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves too. Well, good for you, praise God. Make it your voicemail then. In other words, take ownership of it and make it your own. When you believe you're God's favorite, when you believe God really loves you, and you believe God will do everything that you've just read there, you're going to say it. And religion ain't going to like it. They don't like to think, who do you think you are? God loves everybody. Well, thanks for the news flash. We know God loves everybody. God so loved the world, amen. But it doesn't become a reality in your life till you know He believes you. He loves you, amen. And it's like that for salvation. You've got to believe it, that He saves you in order for you to receive the salvation, amen. So how is all this going to come? How are you going to go from it being logos to being rhema? It's going to come when you spend time with the Lord and particularly learn to commune. Come on, High Point Church. Learn to commune with the one who wrote this book and let the Holy Spirit start ministering it to you. Amen. Then here's the awesome thing. Do you know when you know you've gotten it? When you get excited about it. When you start getting excited about the truth, you're starting to get it. I'm not saying you've arrived yet, but you're starting to get it when you get excited about it. Amen. And then you start dancing, and then you start shouting, and then you start singing that He's my God. He will deliver me. He's my healer. God, I thank You that You said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And You will do this for Trey. Amen. And He'll do it for you too. Praise God. So we got to learn to open our hearts up and receive this. Amen. So let's look at this in detail. The things that He said He will do. The Lord starts in verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Now, again, this was during the time where the plagues were coming upon Egypt. So, and they're still in captivity when this is being written. So can you imagine why the first thing He said He's going to do is deliver them? It's because that's what they were waiting for. The deliverer had come and said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord's going to free His people, Moses. And now it's time for him to do some delivering, amen? And then he goes on to say, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Now, unless you've got a military mind, you might not understand exactly what this means. But in order to have an advantage over your enemy, if you are, you need to be up higher than them. That's why all those kingdoms were up high on mountains, up on hills, and armies would come from that. Because why? You have a tactical advantage over the person coming against you. Amen? You know, it's like if I were to ask Elijah to stand up, and I had a rope right here, and I said, we're going to tug of war, but I'm going to be up here. Okay? And he's going to be down there. Well, because he's on the bottom in that situation, he's trying to get me down. He's going to pull me down. But when it comes to fighting and when it comes to war, you got the definite advantage. You got the height advantage. Amen. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. God said, I'm going to set you up on high. And I'm thinking of a scripture right now. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. You know what's so awesome about that verse? People hear that and then they just start freaking out. They actually take it negatively. Oh man, I don't want the devil to get an advantage over me. I don't want the devil to have an advantage over me. You know, I rejoice when I hear that verse. You know why? Lest Satan should take advantage of us. What that indicates to me is he doesn't already have the advantage over us. I have to give it to him. What does that mean? I got the height advantage. I have been set on high, therefore the devil has no advantage over me. I got the advantage over him. And the only way he can defeat me is if I get off of that place from up on high and come down to his level and give him the home field advantage. It's opening day of Major League Baseball today. That's where we're getting all these nice illustrations. Amen. We got the home field advantage, glory be to God. God has put us in a position to where if we will do what he says, if we'll listen to his voice, and we'll do everything that he tells us in the word, which we're going to get into this in a moment, we've got the advantage. It's only when we compromise the truth and begin to adopt certain things in our life and yield to sin and all these things. Because in fact, in that scripture I just quoted to you, 2 Corinthians 2:11, unforgiveness was the thing that we give the devil an advantage in our life over? And how many of you have found that out to be true? Is that when you do not forgive, when you fail to love, and things like that, you have eliminated yourself from that place and position where you got the advantage over the devil. That's why obedience is so important. Amen? It's not because you're trying to get God's love. It's you're trying to keep yourself in that love. Amen? And that's the key. Praise God. So then, he says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Say that with me. Say, he will answer me. Every time you call, he said, I will answer him. And go to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you something real quick. You know, there's a lot of ideas, philosophies, and theories out there. You know what a theory is? The late Kenneth Hagin used to have an awesome definition of what a theory is. A theory is a supposition based on the ignorance of the topic under discussion. So in other words, a theory is just somebody being ignorant of something and they don't really know something. Right? So the theory is this, is that, well, God doesn't answer every prayer. God must have just said no to you. Y'all ever heard that before? I'm here to tell you, I don't believe God ever says no to any prayer. Yes, I'll explain it to you, praise the Lord. It's true though, I believe it. Because if you see here in 1 John chapter 4, look at this. He says at the end of this awesome letter, 1 John chapter 5, says in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. So when it comes to our prayer life, you can absolutely have complete confidence in your prayer life. How? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we ask anything, no qualifications there. If you ask anything that is according to his will, he will hear it. And look at this. And if we know that he hears us, if we know God actually hears the prayer, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. Do you want me to go through that again? Because I can see some of your blank faces. It says, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So if he hears you, you know you got it. Is that what that scripture's saying? Right? So what is the key then? It's not that God says no. It's not that there are unanswered prayers. There are just unheard prayers. God don't hear things that are outside of his will. Because we know if he hears them, and we know how we know when he hears them is when they're according to his will. We know he hears them and we know we got it. Amen. Now help me now. What is the will of God? The Word of God. I mean, you're not going to find the will of God any more clear than in the Word of God. So the way in which we receive anything from God is by praying the Word of God. And we know we got it. Every time. This is the confidence that we have in him. You remember John chapter 15 verse 7? You know the whole abide in the vine. You will abide in me and I will abide in you. And you'll ask whatever you will. Then this is what it says. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Do you see what's located right in the middle of that? My words abiding in you. So again, the Word of God is the will of God. So praying the Word is the key to where you have confidence he's going to hear you. But you know what everybody's always praying? Oh God, please help! Lord, please! You know, and they're begging and pleading. Begging is not believing. God wants to hear his word. Amen. And when he hears his word, you can have confidence. He will answer you when you call upon him like that. Now back over to Psalm 91. Then he goes on to say, I will be with him in trouble. Now this is what's so awesome about this, is lest you be mistaken to think that it's just going to be a bed of roses when you become a Christian and everything's going to be great if you're walking in the will of God. It ain't going to be so. You are going to have in the world trials and tribulation. Amen. It's going to come against you. And those things, they must take place. And it's funny because I have people that come to me and they'll say, pray that the devil will leave me alone. Say, all right, you ready? Lord, kill him right now in Jesus' name. Because that's the only way the devil's ever going to leave you alone, is if you're dead. Right? So it's you're going to have tribulations right in the world, but this is the promise you got. God said, I will be with you in that trouble. I can't help but think of the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. The Lord was with them in the fire. In fact, I think it's Oral Roberts had probably one of the most popular sermons ever preached. And you should research it. Get on YouTube and find it. It's an awesome message called The Fourth Man in the Furnace. And what he does is he goes from that scripture that teaches that the Lord was with them in the furnace and goes through every book of the Bible and shows how the Lord is in all of them. Amen. He will be with you in trouble. The good times and the bad times. The Lord will be with you. And so what should you be saying when you're in trouble? Lord, I thank you, you're with me. Amen. But how many of us, we don't say that. When we get into trouble, we're like, what am I going to do? I mean, you don't have to do nothing. God's with you. And he said, I'll deliver you. Amen. I'll be with you in trouble. I will deliver him. Now, I thought he already said he's going to deliver us. Well, I believe what the Lord's showing us right there is this, is that if you need a double portion of deliverance, how many of you need a double portion of deliverance? Well, here you go. He said he'd deliver you twice. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let this word be established in your heart this morning that the Lord will deliver you and honor him. Now, this is one of the awesome things about God. This is what I love about God. He'll honor you. You know what it means to honor? It means to esteem, to respect, to value, to prize, to treasure. When we honor the Lord, you know what we're doing? We're putting him first. Oh, glory to God. So when he honors you, what does that mean? He's putting you first. How many of you'd like God to put you first in some things? That's the honor that he's talking about right here. He will exalt the humble. He will elevate you and put you to a place where he makes you look good. And hasn't it been that way in our life? We see certain people throughout our Christian walk that just seems like the Lord honors them. Like David, Abraham, all these people. And it wasn't that God was picking and choosing somebody he's going to be good to and decide not to do it with everybody else. There was something these guys did to receive the honor of God. And I believe it was because they honored him. Amen. And then he goes on to say, with long life, I will satisfy him. I will satisfy him. Say it with me. Say, Lord, thank you. You will satisfy me. Now, this is far beyond just having your needs met. You see that? Because sometimes it takes a little bit for us to be satisfied. Usually at the dinner table. I mean, we start eating and I'm not satisfied yet. You know, like we joke around, we have lunch together during the day, and Robert and I have talked about, we eat those Fig Newtons, praise God. And you know what it's easy to do? To eat the whole row, man. I ain't satisfied yet. I want the whole row. Well, the Lord said he'll give you the whole row of Fig Newtons. Glory to be to God. Say amen. Whatever that is to you. Now, some of you don't like Fig Newtons. I do. But listen, whatever your Fig Newton is, the Lord said he'll give you the whole row of it. I'll satisfy you. Oh, didn't he say that in his word? That he will satisfy our mouth with good things. Somebody say good things. He'll satisfy you. So this is the way you go about your day and doing your business talking about. Whether you're going and fixing a rental property or you're going and fixing something around, just say, thank you, Lord, that you'll satisfy me today. You're going to satisfy me today. In this need that I have, thank you, Lord, it's no big deal to you. You're going to take care of me. You're going to meet my need. You give me the whole row of Fig Newtons. Some of y'all are going to leave today, and that's going to be the only thing you remembered about this place. Pastor preached about Fig Newtons. Amen. Well, let me just tell you, God, he'll give it to you. He will. He provides. He's good to you, man. It's the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. And he's not really is worried about religion is about you having stuff. He likes you having stuff. It's only us and our limited thinking, usually because we don't like receiving. So let me give you a good word of caution. Everybody that's here listening to this message today that has a hard time receiving, repent. Change the way you think. Because here's the problem. If you have a hard time receiving from man, as a byproduct, you're going to have a hard time receiving from God. It's usually people, it's hard to receive from God because they don't learn how to do it. You got to let people do good things for you. Why? Not because you're selfish and greedy and you're trying to get it all for yourself, but because it's good for them and because you really do believe you will reap what you sow. So if you really believe that, you'll let somebody sow. Amen? Amen? Praise God. I mean, I'm telling you, I've gone to India before, and this is hard to do. I've gone to India before, and I'll have widows who ain't got no money at all. You can tell they are, and I'm telling you, poverty there is different than poverty here. They got nothing, and then they'll come hand me one little rupee because I was the preacher or something. They'll come and hand it to me. You know what everything in your heart wants to do as a believer? Is, oh, honey, you keep that. Let me actually give you some money. But you know what? I either believe what I preach or I don't. So guess what? You let them sow because that's the best thing for them. And when you give all you got like that, glory to God, God is never going to be any man's debtor. He's going to pay you back. He'll satisfy him. Amen. And show him my salvation. Oh, and I like this. It's not your salvation, Judy. It's not your salvation, Helen. It's not your salvation, Johnny, Brenda. It's not yours. It's his salvation. In other words, it's his way of delivering. It's his way of saving. And what's so awesome about God is, when he does it, you'll know it's God. Amen. I tell you, just a funny little story, because it goes in line with the Holy Spirit thing that we're teaching about. It was just, we had an experience yesterday that it was just the Lord just being good to us. We were going, me and Robert had left a little early to go over and meet Minton over at McAllister's over there on Presidential Parkway. And Robert needed to go into Home Depot to get something. And so I drop him off, said, I'm going to go over to Lifeway because I got a little store credit over there. And, you know, I want to go ahead and use it because I heard they're going out of business. Well, I go over there and I'm talking to the guy at the register. And then I see, lo and behold, Minton Williams comes walking in on the phone. He'd say he didn't see me. So he comes walking in. And through the process of everything, we come to find out they're closing the store and they start a big sale today. It ends up being today. And they said while we were there, he was there because he had a gift card he had to use. I was there because I had the store credit. We come to find out this was the last day you could have used it yesterday. Wow. Now, it would have been pretty cool if it would have just been me in there and I would have experienced that. But then to see him walk in and both of us being led by the Holy Spirit to be in the right place at the right time. Because I tell you what, I'd have been fiery mad. Yes, your pastor would have been a little upset if I'd have shown up a week later and didn't have that store credit no more. I don't know, I missed the memo somewhere. But listen, the Lord knows. And he'll lead and inspire you and put you in the right place and bless you. It's called blessing. Now, would I have survived if I'd have lost that store credit? Yes, I'd have survived. I might have pouted for a little bit, but I'd have survived. But listen, the Lord wants to give you more than enough. Why? Because he's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He'll provide. Amen. His salvation. Now, you notice that when we look through Psalm 91, there were a couple of qualifications there. Amen. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So there's two qualifications here that sets us up to receive the will of God. All the things that he said he wills to do in your life. First thing is, you set your love upon him. Amen. What does that mean? Well, when you look up these words, set your love, let me give you the Hebrew definition for these words. These words describe this. The setting of one's love upon another describes desiring longing and cleaving to someone. The Hebrew word literally means to desire to set one's affection on, or listen to this one, or to be attached to. To be attached, to be glued to. Amen. It was used to describe the banding of things together. So when you set your love upon the Lord, you know what you're doing? It's like being attached to Him, being glued to Him. And to me, that's what it all boils down to. In fact, that's what he started off the whole psalm with. If you dwell in the secret place, under His shadow, which is what? Because you're glued to Him, you're attached to Him, you're alongside of Him in terms of proximity. So these things are not saying, God's not sitting up there saying, hey, if you do this, then I'll do this for you, right? He's not saying that I'm going to provide things in your life based on your performance. But there's a big difference between you being close enough to receive everything He wants to do. You see what I'm saying? Are you in that place to where you more easily receive the handoff from the Lord? Amen? We're God's wide receivers. I know it's not football season, but let me give you a good football analogy today. Did you know in particularly professional football, but even college football, did you know that they have plays drawn up to where you got the wide receiver out there, which is the one, for all you that don't know anything about football, that's the one that goes out and catches the ball from the quarterback. All right? You'd be surprised. People don't know that. So anyways, the quarterback drops back. The wide receiver runs the route, and he's got a specific place he's supposed to be. The quarterback don't throw the ball to the wide receiver when the wide receiver is in the place he's supposed to catch it. He throws the pass before the receiver gets to the place he's supposed to catch it. So what happens a lot of times is the quarterback does his job, he drops back, he throws it to the spot, wide receiver broke the route off or didn't go there, didn't catch the ball. Is that the quarterback's fault? No, it's the wide receiver's fault. He didn't run the right route. And that's the problem we see a lot of times in the church, is that the receivers, us, are not running the correct routes. God said, go 5 yards, cut in. And we're like, man, I'm not listening to nothing He's saying. I'm going to go 5 yards and cut out. Well, if you don't receive from God, it ain't His fault. You see what I'm saying? You got to follow His playbook. Thank you, Elijah. And His playbook is what? His word. When you do what His word said, the ball will always be there. God's faithful. Amen? And you can trust and rely on Him. So we got to get to this place to where we're positioning ourselves to receive from Him. And that's what He means here, by setting your love upon Him. And then He says this, I will set Him on high because He has known My name. Now that is super important. Look around the room right now. Do you see these banners? God has names. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. There's all these different names that God reveals Himself under throughout the Word of God to show us who He is. To show us His character. To show us His power, His authority, His personality. Amen. And when we come to know those things, that's when they become a reality in our life. Amen. When you come to know Him. Now, all these I wills, I believe, are, we have a good New Testament example of this. Go to Mark 1. And let's look at an example we have in the ministry of Jesus, where a man came to know the name of God and received His miracle. This is important. Knowing the name of someone is not just knowing letters. Knowing the name of the person, particularly God, is knowing their person and their power, their character and their authority. And there's actually two aspects to it. For example, it's like a child who has a parent that's a police officer or a government official. They know him as daddy, right? But they also know him as governor, as officer, as this. In other words, their position. They know their position, but they also know their person. And that is the key, the perfect balance to each and every one of us entering into truly knowing who God is. Because I'm a big proponent. You need to know He's your daddy. You need to know He's your father. You need to know He loves you. But you also must remain sober to the fact that He is your God, that He is your Lord, and that He is your King. And I fear that's something that we have strayed from in the church today. The revelation has come to us that God is love, but there is a lack of fear of God that is entered in at the same time. It's the love of God and the fear of God. Not being afraid of Him, respecting Him, reverencing Him. Loving and fearing is the perfect balance to a good Christian walk and receiving from God. Got to have them both. Not forsaking one for the other. Well, here with the leper. You remember this story about a leper that came to Jesus? Now, one thing I want you to bring to your attention about this leper is the Lord healed thousands of lepers. I mean, there were a lot of lepers that were cleansed through His ministry. What made this one so important? That three out of the four gospel writers included this story. Now, that's significant. Three out of the four decided or were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record this story. Why? It's not because of the level of miracle it was, because He had done this with a lot of people. It was the conversation that took place. It was the dialogue between this leper and the Messiah that the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure He cemented in our hearts. And that's why He put it in three out of the four Gospels, to let you and I know this dialogue that went on right there is critical for you and I to understand. And notice what happened. Now a leper, verse 40, came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him. Ooh, all those things are important, are they not? You got to come to Him. You're imploring Him. You kneel down to Him, and you say to Him. Amen. That's another sermon for another day. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now notice what he said there. If you are willing, or if you want to, you can make me clean. So what did this leper have his faith in? He believed God could do it. There wasn't doubt in his heart that the Lord had the power and the ability to bring healing to him. What he doubted, therefore, though, was that the Lord might actually do it. And I'm here to tell you, this describes most Christians. Well, Pastor, I believe God can do anything. Well, that's about 10 cents worth of nothing. The world out there can believe God can do anything. What does that mean? It's, do you believe He will do something? And that's what this leper doubted. In other words, he believed in one half of the name of God. He believed He had the power. He believed He had the authority. He believed He could do it. But what he doubted was His person. Would He do it? Was He willing to do it? Did He desire to do it for Him? Do you see what I'm saying? That's where we got to get to in this. So he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And then notice what happens in the next verse. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. Now, you could make a case that what Jesus spoke that brought the healing was when he said, be cleansed. I don't believe that's what happened. See, it's not about what the Lord can do. It's about what you can receive Him doing. So the real issue here with this leper was, what could he receive? I believe the words that were spoken that brought the healing was this, I am willing. Because then when he heard that the Lord wanted to, desired to, and willed to, that's where his faith was weak. It perfected his faith, and therefore he believed in the name of the Lord fully. And what happened? He will deliver you. Amen. When you believe in His name, when you know His name. His person, His power, His character, His authority. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. It's the truth. It's how it works. Let me show you another example of this. Go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke, the 5th chapter. We're going to look at another example of the healing of a paralytic man. Now, you know this story. This is the one where the four friends brought him on a stretcher, couldn't get in the house. So what did they do? They went up to the roof. Amen. They were not going to be denied, glory to God. They got up where they needed to do to get into that place to get the healing from the Lord. Amen. Because most Christians, they get to that door, oh man, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will for me today to get healed. The house already full. The Lord didn't get me a ticket. Sorry. Turn around. I'm going to take this as a sign it wasn't the Lord. Not these guys. They pressed through. And the Bible said when they went up on the roof, and when they had broken through, I don't know which gospel writer says it, but when they had broken through, hallelujah. Sometimes you've got to break through. Press in. That's what faith does. It's bulldog faith, amen. And it says here, verse 17, now it happened on a certain day while he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So who's here? Pharisees and teachers of the law. They're sitting there. So who took up all the seats in this house? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people. They're probably just to criticize him and find fault in his teachings. And notice this last phrase. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them who? Them Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, isn't that the grace of the Lord? God's power was actually present in that house to heal all of those religious leaders that were sick, that were there just to find fault in what he was saying. Wow. Now, I'll tell you what, God is a gracious and good God. But there is no proof we have here that any of them got healed, even though the power was present to do it. Amen. But then notice what happens. It said, then behold, men brought in a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith. That's the key right there. Now, there's a lot of good points here. They did what they did because of faith. And we know, we learn this constantly here, that's the way you're going to receive from God. It's going to be by faith. If you want to consistently receive from God, you've got to learn to operate in God's kind of faith. Amen? So here, he saw their faith. Now, you know what awesome, that's awesome about that? You can see faith. I thought faith is an intangible thing of the heart. It is, but you can see its manifestation. It's not hard to tell the people that really have faith or not. Just look at it in terms of salvation. I believe, like Billy Graham believed, that only about 20% of professing Christians are actually born again. Now, we don't have any way of recording the numbers or anything like that, but I just believe a lesser percentage of people who say they're Christians are actually born again and have the Spirit of God. And one of the ways you know it is because you don't see any faith. If they got faith, this is how you balance Paul together with James. Faith without works is dead. Right? So if you really believe something, you're going to have some corresponding action. Doesn't mean God's looking at you and judging you by your works. But what it's saying is if you've really got the faith, you're going to have some works. And it's that way in healing. Is that if you really got faith for healing, guess what? You're going to do some things. You know what you might do? And I'm not saying you need to do it to try to get yourself into faith, but this is what faith might do. I'm sitting here preaching today for however long I've been preaching, and then all of a sudden, you just got faith rise up in your heart. It's my time. The power of the Lord's present in this place to heal me, and you just rise right on up and just interrupt the sermon and take your healing. I'm serious. It happened in Jesus' ministry. It will happen. When you got, I mean, it's like sometimes we're too polite. And the polite people, the people that are nice and respectable and just going to go with the flow, you got to be like the woman with the issue of blood, glory to God. You know what she did? The whole story of Jairus begins, right? And Jairus says, come, lay your hands on her. My daughter is sick. And then in the middle of that story, the woman with the issue of blood comes in there, interrupts the story, and gets her healing in the middle of it. Now, that's the only time I've ever seen anything like that in the Bible, where a story is being told and the story gets interrupted for another miracle. Sometimes you've got to interrupt your story. The natural progression of how things go, and you're like, well, it's just not time to be ministered to right now. Look, if you've really got faith and you ain't just doing it to just be a distraction and stuff like that, I'm all about you just raising your hand and say, I can't take it anymore, I'll take it right now, hallelujah. And you just rise up and take it, because that's what faith will do. It's not always polite. Amen. So, he saw their faith. And that's the whole point of what I'm trying to get across to you. Setting your love upon him, knowing his name, the things that qualify you for all those eight I wills, there in those last three verses of the 91st Psalm, come as a result of your faith. Amen. Your faith will make you whole. How many times did the Lord say that to people? Your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, be it done unto you. That's why I don't like to pop people's bubble. I have people that will say things to me and they're like, oh, I believe God can do this. You know what my response will usually be? According to your faith, be it done unto you. Now, I might think it might be beyond them at that time, or it might not be the Lord's will, but hey, look, I believe the Lord will honor your faith. And if you really believe it, you can receive it. Take the limits off God. Break through and let him do everything he wants to do in your life. Amen. And the Bible tells us this, to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. Examine yourself. Now, I'm not talking about just going in there and going on a witch hunt, trying to find something, what I'm doing wrong or whatever like that. That's not what I'm saying. But all I'm saying is, if you can see faith, if the Lord could see faith in these guys right here, then guess what? You can see faith in yourself. And just look at your corresponding actions, the things that you do, and the thing that immediately comes out of your mouth when the symptom comes and stuff like that. And look at it and examine yourself and be honest with yourself that if you're there, you're there. If you ain't, you ain't. It's not meant to condemn anybody, but it's just realizing where you're at. But how do you get there? You get there by spending time in the presence of the Lord, getting on your face before him and worshiping him and praising him and confessing the scripture before him and all the things we've already talked thus far about. You begin to do all those things, and guess what happens? There's going to come a time, if through that bulldog faith you don't let go of the bone, that you will have it click. It will connect, and the word of the Lord will come to you. And that word, when it comes to you, nobody, no devil in hell, no person on earth, no angel, no principality, nothing above, on the earth, or beneath will ever steal from you that truth. Because you've owned it. It's mine. Hallelujah. I mean, this is something that we've had a lot of conversations about here. It's about finances. You know, receiving finances from God, having your needs met like that, it's just like receiving healing. Amen. And let me tell you how it works. When you believe in your heart that you are blessed and God is good and his word is true and the Lord is my shepherd and my God shall supply all my needs. And you just believe it. You might come across to people like you were a little arrogant. And people ain't going to understand it. And they ain't going to like it. But you know who the people that don't understand it are? The people that don't receive it. That's the people that don't receive it. Why? Because they don't believe it. You don't see any faith. But I'm here to tell you, when that faith arises in your heart, glory be to God, you get set on high. You get higher and you're operating up here according to the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And when you're on that place, you're operating at a higher plane. And that's when you mount up with wings as the eagle, hallelujah, and you receive, because you're up there close to where God is, where he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. How many of you believe he will this morning? I believe he will. Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord.